Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We're so glad to have you with us today. My name is Jim Supp and I'm a senior teaching pastor here, and it is my privilege to open up God's Word with you today. We are in a series entitled Neglected But Essential, and basically the target of this series is a lot of the different passages of Scripture, small books of the Bible that tend to get overlooked, things that we're like, oh yeah, I forgot that Philemon was in the Bible. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Philemon and we talked about the fact that the theme was transformed in Christ to do the impossible for the kingdom, as Philemon, a slave owner, was asked to invite back a slave as a brother. Unbelievable, especially in that day. Last week we talked about 2 John. And 2 John is written by the Apostle John, who is helping to guard against false teaching in the church, and the theme was speaking the truth in love as we walk and abide in the teaching and commands of Jesus. Today, we are going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, our elders meet every other week. We meet twice a month, and every time we start our elder meeting, our head elder, Eric Smith, opens up with a devotional. And if you were a betting person, I know that you're not, but if you were, and you bet it, we're going to bet that he was going to do something out of the Old Testament, you would be rich, because that's what he does. He always teaches out of the Old Testament. He's got an amazing handle on the Old Testament. And he started talking about the book of Habakkuk, and I'm like, yes, this is awesome. Small book, if you have a Bible, like the real Bible, it's about, not us on your phone, that's real too, but you know what I'm saying, like a hard copy of the Bible. If you start in Matthew and go five books back into the Old Testament, you'll find Habakkuk. It's three short chapters, and that's where we're going to be today. The theme of Habakkuk is that the righteous shall live by faith. We saw in our verse at the top of our time together, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And he's talking about all those in the world who are not living by faith, who are all puffed up. They've got all their own kind of self-centered stuff going on. But the righteous will live by faith. And what we're going to see today is that although Habakkuk wrote 2,600 years ago, the things that he talked about in this small book are more than relevant for you and for me today. I want to give you a little bit of history before we jump into the book. So there's the United Kingdom. We all know that it was Saul, then David and Solomon. That portion of the kingdom of Israel was between about 1051 and 931 BC. At 931, the kingdom divides in half. There's the northern kingdom of Israel. There's the southern kingdom of Judah. And from 931, from that time, to 721, about 200 years or so, the northern kingdom lived. There's always conflict going on. But then in 721, they were conquered by the Assyrians. In 586, the southern kingdom, which lasted about 345 years, was conquered by the Babylonians after they conquered the Assyrians. So basically, Habakkuk was prophesying around the 600 BC mark, so about 2,600 years ago. And he is anticipating that time when the Babylonians are going to come in and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. He knows that it's coming, and this whole book is about that. Another interesting thing about the book of Habakkuk is that most prophets, you understand, if you think about what did prophets do in the Old Testament? Well, they received a word from God, and they wrote it down and gave it to the people of God. That's what prophets do. The uniqueness of the book of Habakkuk is that this is a dialogue exclusively between God and the prophet. He makes no statements to the nation. He makes no statements to the people from God to them. This is just a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. And it is very powerful and has a lot of application for you and for me today. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. When you read the Old Testament, you're thinking, okay, if I'm reading a narrative book like Genesis or Exodus, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings, it's easy to hang with. You know, there's stories, you just kind of read along. And then you get to the prophets, and it's like reading high school Shakespeare, right? It's like, you're like, sometimes you're reading, it's like, what? You know, it's poetic, it's all these different things. And if you have a little bit of perseverance, and if you have a good study Bible that's helpful with some notes in the bottom, mining the nuggets of truth that are in some of these small minor prophet books, are really, really encouraging, and we're going to find that that is true today. The outline of the book is very, very simple. In the first chapter, and slightly into the second chapter, we have Habakkuk's first complaint and God's first response. We have his second complaint and God's second response. And chapter 2 is overwhelmingly 5 woes that God speaks against the Babylonians that are going to come true down the road. And then the third chapter is Habakkuk's response. It's his prayer. It's very poetic, and it's his response to the realities of what is happening in their day. So we're going to jump in. We're going to read the 2 complaints and the 2 responses, the 5 woes, get to the prayer, and then bring it on home to what does it mean for you and for me today. So the first complaint of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read just a couple of these verses. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention. Now, at this point in the book, Habakkuk is looking at the nation around him. He's not looking at any external enemies. He's looking from within. And if you understand the time of the kings, you remember as you're reading through those books, you're like, and so-and-so became king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then another guy, so-and-so became king, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in the northern kingdom, they had only the evil. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the southern kingdom, it kind of went back and forth. We had a few really good kings, a lot of not-so-good kings. Habakkuk is in one of those seasons where we have the king who was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And evil was all over the whole entire kingdom. And he's crying out to the Lord, Lord, why are you letting this happen? What are you going to do? Please do something. And we come to God's first response in verses 5 through 11. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. Basically, God is saying, oh, I see it. I see what's happening, and I'm going to act. And he does. So if Habakkuk is writing about 600 and about 586, about 15, 16 years, they're going to be taken over. So God says, I see it. I've got it. I'm going to judge. And Habakkuk is not happy with that answer, which brings us to our second complaint in chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Focus on verse 13. It says this. It says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors, the Babylonians, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Basically, Habakkuk is saying, God, what? He's like, wait, what? Like, I have just cried out to you to do something. You've responded that you're going to do something, but are you really going to do that? I mean, you're going to take a nation way worse than us. And you're going to use them to teach us a lesson? Like, is this really good for your name? Like, is this a really good thing for your reputation that you are going to take more evil people to bring judgment on us? Like, how about revival? Like, how about bring, you know, people like a remnant who love you to bring influence into the world? You're really going to do this? And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to take up my stance as a sentry because, God, I've just challenged you. And you can't possibly wipe us out with people who are more evil than us. And I am just standing here waiting for your response. And God gives him his second response. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. It says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He said, oh, I'm following through. I'm following through with what I have determined to do. It's going to come. And then our key verse in this book, verse 4 of chapter 2, which says, behold, his soul is puffed up, those Chaldeans. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The message of the book of Habakkuk is really, when we stand in a place and we look around, whether it's in our personal lives or in the lives of what's happening in the world around us, and we have no idea what God is doing. And in our human minds, we can't reconcile what it seems God is doing or what he's going to do with what we would do if we were God. God simply says this, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. True followers of the living God have always been called throughout all of recorded human history to believe God, even in the midst of that which we do not understand. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then he goes on, and he talks about, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Enoch did that, and by faith Moses did the other thing. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of not going, knowing where they were going, God looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your people and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Well, where am I going? I just said, wherever I show you. So just start moving. And he did. He didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed and he trusted the living God. And these people of old received their commendation for recognizing that their faith was that in which that was hoped for, not seen, but promised. We're going to come back to this in just a few moments. But as God is telling Habakkuk to live by faith, because that's what righteous people do, even in great difficulty, even when they don't know what's going on, trust me, it's all going to come back around. And this is when he gives the five woes against the Chaldeans. Now, the first two woes are against their unjust material gain. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Second woe is the same. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. People who gather and steal from others and conquer will receive God's blessing, and the Babylonians will receive that. God's judgment. Woe number three is slave labor. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Which they did. They brought in, they came in, they stole people, they built everything on the slave labor of the people. Woe number four is licentiousness. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze upon their nakedness. And lastly, and perhaps the capstone of it all, is idolatry. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And for 15 verses, the Lord pronounces judgment on the Babylonians for what is to come. So in 586, they do indeed conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. And then in 539, the Medo-Persians conquer the Babylonians. You remember when Judah was conquered, what happened then? Well, the strategy of the Babylonians to kind of infuse their rule was to diffuse the people by taking people from here and moving them over here and moving people from here over back over to there. So who got carted over to here? Well, Daniel. The whole book of Daniel, just a few years after Habakkuk is writing, 15 or so years, Daniel is one of the ones who gets carted off into captivity. And the Medo-Persians, much more gracious, are the ones who allowed them to come back and rebuild. And in this back and forth between God and Habakkuk, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand what you're doing. We find chapter 3. And chapter 3 is really an ancient poem set up in the structure of ancient poems of the day. And it's really a prayer. And it says this, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's making one last plea to God. Lord, please, in your mercy, you are a merciful God. Remember how merciful you are. Verses 4 through 6. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him was pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Habakkuk registers his complaints to God. God responds to his complaints. And then Habakkuk spends a whole chapter just worshiping the God who is the sovereign God of it all. You see, through all time, all of the true followers of God had to struggle with understanding what God was doing. Habakkuk worshiped God in the midst of his battle with understanding what God was doing. I'm certain that when Daniel was carted off into captivity, he finds himself in Babylon. And what does he do? He gets down on his knees, faces toward Jerusalem, and prays. The very thing he was commanded not to do, which got him thrown into the lion's den, because he was a faithful, righteous man worshiping his God in the midst of a lack of understanding what God was ultimately going to do. The book closes with Habakkuk's rejoicing prayer in verses 17 through 19, and it says this. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. The prophet had resigned himself in the midst of his battle and his lack of understanding that I am going to trust in the Lord my God, the God of my salvation. And that he would be recorded in history with the saints of old of Hebrews 11, who were people who lived by faith, because it says in verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I don't know what it is for you today. I don't know what the stalls are empty, there's no fruit on the vine. What that might translate into your life and into my life today. It may be, though we are struggling financially in a significant way, or though we are underwater on our mortgage, or though I'm not sure my business is going to make it, or my marriage is in great crisis, though my young adult child is walking away from the faith, though our nation seems to be crumbling around us, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Again, Habakkuk. And everyone since who is a true follower of the living God has had to struggle with the question, God, what are you doing? I don't understand where this is going and why. And ultimately has to land, if they're a person of true faith, that I shall live by my faith. Whether it is Habakkuk, whether again it's Daniel, whether it's the first century believers, the apostles who were all martyred for their faith. You know, one of my favorite characters through recent history, and many of you know this, I've spoken about her many times from this stage, was Corrie ten Boom. As she's studying the scriptures in the barracks of a German concentration camp infested with fleas. And I'm thinking, what would I be doing if I was in that situation? Would I be saying, I will trust and have my joy in the God of my salvation even now? Would you be tempted? I think I might be. To be laying in the barracks of that concentration camp saying, there must not be a God. I'm struggling. Is there really a God? If this is my lot in life, can there really be a loving God? She was released. No one else in her family was. They all perished in that concentration camp. And she goes on to live a life that continued to praise the living God. There are three things that I believe we can learn today from the book of Habakkuk. And I hope that when you leave today, you will never, ever forget the book of Habakkuk. The prophet who struggled with God and ultimately had to say these few things in his own life and encourages us to do the very same thing. It's number one, we are to know that God is near. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is true. The question isn't, is it true? The question is, do you and do I believe it today? Do we stand on it as a foundational cornerstone of our life? I think the second thing that we learn from the book of Habakkuk today is that struggling with God is universal. It is a universal human experience to all of us, and especially of believers who look at the life that we currently have and the struggles of it, or the life of our culture and the struggles there, and struggle with what is God doing right now. It is a universal struggle. And when you face that kind of struggle, it is imperative for each of us to recognize this isn't unique to me. Now, that may not make your struggle pass more quickly. It may not give you any more wisdom or insight into how to manage the struggle that you're facing. But being part of the corporate human experience, we must allow that to be a support. We're going to read a scripture that does just that in just a moment. The third element of the passage that I believe we learn from today through the prophet Habakkuk is that we must rest in his sovereignty. We must rest in God's sovereign plan for every detail of our lives. We talked about Hebrews 11. What faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things that are not seen yet. And then he goes through and he talks about all these people who by faith, they did all these wonderful things. But then this is what it says in verse 13. This is a very powerful verse. It says, these all died in faith. Here it is. Not having received the things promised. What? Like, they were looking for something and it never happened for them. And they all died in faith anyway. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, they knew it was coming. They never got to embrace it. And have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. As I was studying that, that jumped out at me. It's like, you know what we have? that all of our Old Testament brothers and sisters who following the true God did not have? We have the cross behind us, not in front of us. We have the once for all event, the capstone of all of human history, that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. We have the reality of God's plan for salvation and relationship with him and hope in this life and for the future. That's behind us. And then on top of that, we have the Holy Spirit, the promised one who comes to walk with us, our encourager, our helper, through our personal journeys of difficulty understanding what God is doing. And it's those people who died in faith, not having received any of it, of whom the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who do not have the benefit that we have today of greater clarity on what God is doing and the capacity to receive Christ and the Holy Spirit, that cloud of witnesses, we should then let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have these saints of old who are in essence a cloud of witnesses who kind of surround us as we move through life, and they're saying, hey, we lived by faith, looking forward to what you already have in retrospect. And in that, be encouraged. Shed the things of this life that aren't helpful, even sinful. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I don't remember exactly how old Adam was in this story that I'm about to tell you. I think he was 4, 5, maybe 6. And he must have come home from church after having heard a Sunday school lesson about Peter walking on the water. And you know what happened. I mean, Peter's walking on the water, and then he gets all freaked out by the raging storm around him, and he realizes and kind of thinks to himself, what am I doing? This is impossible. And he starts to sink. And Adam looks up at me and he says, you know, Dad, he said, if I was walking on the water, I wouldn't sink, because I'm not going to take my eyes off of Jesus. And I think today, one of the greatest challenges that we face when we feel like we're sinking, and I'm sure that there are many of us here today, in the midst of life's challenges, feel like we're sinking. The solution, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. The author, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. The cross was a shameful thing. It was a horrible, horrible thing of shame. And he was willing to face it for us. And if you're with us today and you have never claimed Jesus as your Savior, you've never taken the time to repent of your sin and all of your own efforts to gain God's favor and access into eternity, and receiving the payment of Jesus on the cross for you, the first step in being able to navigate life and all that we've been talking about is putting your faith and trust in him first. Being able to navigate the difficulties of this world and the struggles that we have with, and the periodic, well, what is God really doing, is only possible when we have Jesus as our Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit within us as a result. Habakkuk closes out. You know, they may not be much in the barn and everything's going to be destroyed in terms of the crops, but I am going to trust in this God, my Savior. Habakkuk teaches us today about what it means to live by faith, and it means to recognize that God is near. It means, number two, recognizing that we all struggle. It is a universal struggle that we have with God at times. That we are to rest in his sovereign plan. And then fourth and finally, that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And today there are those of us who have things that we are having a hard time seeing Jesus because what we're facing is so close and so in our face that we feel like we can't see Jesus. Now, we can't remove those things completely from our vision. But we need to let Jesus rise to be the focus of our attention. And to recognize that today I may not understand, but God is the God of salvation. And the righteous will live by faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Habakkuk, who teaches us about the universal truths of what it means to be a person who lives by faith. Lord God, I pray that you will help us. Help us, God, to be those people. Help us to be resilient in the midst of difficulty. Father, the world shakes its fist at you when things happen that are painful or misunderstood. May that not be us. Oh yes, we can struggle, just like Habakkuk. But at the end of the day, submission to your sovereign plan and embracing Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed on him is what we must do. And so, Lord, we ask that as we launch into our week this week, that you will help us to be people who live by faith. We pray in your great name. Amen.